What this actually constitutes is a revisiting of a couple of talks that I've done over the years, and two topics, one being about perfection, the other being about eternity. And I've discussed these in past exhortations, but I find that over the past few years, my take on these topics has changed quite a bit. Well, I've changed, I guess, so it's not surprising that maybe my thinking on such things has changed. And it's not that I disagree with the things that I said earlier, it's just that I've begun to see the bearing of those subjects on my life in ways that I think are more practical than I had before. One of them in November of 2015, so we're talking 6 years ago now, 5 years and plus, I spoke to the Ecclesia about perfection as an end goal of Christ's work in us and how it is the final mature state of God's people in the resurrection. And in that talk, I emphasized that perfection is a collective condition. As we read in Hebrews 11, they without us should not be made perfect. It's something that requires all of us together to achieve. And how that love is the bond of perfection. It's that that's going to make that immortalized state work over all of the body of Christ. And I looked at how the Lord was made perfect through sufferings, and how it may be said that he, by one offering, has perfected all who are being sanctified. And since 2015, I've had time to reflect on the behavioral aspects of perfection. The laws that our Father and that our Lord Jesus have given us are well-framed laws as instruction in how to become what Paul calls the perfect man. And as I noted earlier, perfection is presented in Scripture as a collective rather than an individual condition. And this would explain the Bible's emphasis on our behavior and attitudes towards one another, especially that we must love one another. A little bit farther back in June 2013, I presented a talk to this ecclesia about the Bible teaching of eternity, emphasizing the need for us to believe in and seek after eternal life. And I pointed out how none of us has direct experience of eternity, being constrained by the limits of our mortality and of the time-bound world where everything that exists, exists since one time and until another. And I presented the testimony of the apostles with their personal experience of the risen immortal Jesus as a help in coming to that critical belief. And I discussed the need for us to help one another, to show one another our understanding of what forever might be all about. Now, I'm a different person today than I was then, and my approach to the subject of eternity is different. And today I ask that you consider the prospect of eternal life from a somewhat more practical point of view. Since 2013, I have had considerable experience with the time-bound until of life, how things in this life come to an end. Even then, there were parts of my life that I knew would end someday. And over the past 7.5 years, some of those things have ended, and other things have ended that I didn't expect. So I have some understanding of how devastating such endings can be. But these two Bible subjects, forever and perfection, are connected by the simple fact that in the ultimate sense, we cannot be made perfect until we are also immortal. Until then, how are we to behave? In the ordinary progression of our lives, each of us starts out as a babe in arms. Please understand that I don't in any way mean to demean how precious, how adorable, and how lovable little babies can be. Even the most doubting of parents, though, must allow that a newborn, at its core, is an animal. There is nothing of the Spirit of God in any newborn baby. It does not know faith or hope or, frankly, even love at its beginning. A newborn baby is a bundle of wants and needs. So were all of us at the beginning of our lives. And the most important thing about babies is that they do not remain babies. They grow up and they learn how to become more than animals. We had parents who taught us how to live with others and how to play nice with our friends and brothers and sisters and how to get things done. Somewhere along the line, most of us learn about politeness and graciousness, humility, and even about caring for others. We learn about responsibility and commitment and community and about doing good for people around us. These are all part of being an adult. These are part of maturity. These are things that we have had to learn as we grew up and stopped being children. And they are all traits that our Father and our Lord want us to learn and to show in our lives. But godly perfection goes quite a bit beyond the things that we normally expect as adults. I'd like to take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 3. It shouldn't take long. 1 Corinthians 3, there's a passage here right at the beginning that addresses this aspect of babies as opposed to adults. Beginning at verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. But while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So jealousy and strife and grudges and even faction, these are childish behaviors that we see in adults all the time. They are so common that we're not surprised to see adults behaving this way. But we can tell from the New Testament that faction and strife and jealousy and these were not uncommon in the early church. But the apostles did not accept such behavior. Paul more than once challenged brethren to grow up. As we read in Ephesians today, to grow up into a perfect man. The Father has better things in store for us, to be like him, to be one with him, and to bear his glory forever. Childish behaviors are no part of his purpose. When I became a man, I put away childish things. How do we do that? Jesus, when he saw jealousy and self-promotion among his disciples, paradoxically challenged them to become like children. One of the greatest barriers to our growing up in Christ, one of the worst obstacles to being made perfect in him, is our mistaken impression that we are already adults. The spirit of maturity is the spirit of Christ. It is that spirit we must learn. But to learn the spirit of Christ, we must be teachable. And that is the one attribute of children that is worth keeping. Becoming like a little child. Fix your eyes on Christ and trust in the Lord to direct us as we grow to be just like him. It should be clear on just a little reflection that fleshly ways cannot have a place in those who live in Christ, who are animated by the Spirit of Christ. And in the resurrection, in eternity, there simply cannot be divisions or grievances or factions. We will do well to bear that in mind. If we seek for immortality, we seek to grow past all the picayune, childish thinking and behaviors that we have seen and have expressed in our own lives into maturity, into the perfection that is Christ. There is no place for self-concern or contention within the perfected, united body of Christ, the collective Christ who will inherit the earth as his kingdom. That is the perfect man, the mature man. As we read in today's reading in chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It is that man, the perfect grown-up man who will live forever. But even today, it is hard to think of the body of Christ with a fully grown-up head and baby's hands and baby's feet. We need to be about that business. Now, I'm sorry to be so long-winded, but everything I have said up to this point is introduction. This is the setup for what I really wanted to talk about with you all. Over the past almost 30 years, it has been my great joy and privilege to grow up amid the dear saints of God in the San Francisco Peninsula Ecclesia. I have observed and learned how when childish worries and fleshly tendencies threaten the harmony of Christ's body, the Spirit can soothe those injuries through patience, through common commitment to God, and a genuine concern for one another. Now, many of you will have heard by now that the Segoe family plans to relocate to Mariposa. Some have expressed sadness to see us leave, and for me, I must confess, it's hard to take leave of this assembly. And since so many of you have helped with my growth in the truth, even though the distance isn't so great as to keep us from ever visiting. But this is where I take comfort in thoughts of forever. The odd mechanics of how can anyone actually believe in forever, that no longer concerns me so much. On a practical level, I have come to understand that in this life, there will always be departures and leave-taking. In this life, there will always be bereavement. The joy of Christ is that in him, such endings are not forever. Have we had love in the Lord? Have we enjoyed visiting? Have we enjoyed working together? Have we enjoyed companionship in ecclesial life? These things, the things that pertain to our growth into the mature man, these things are forever. And that means that in Christ, there is no permanent parting. Friends will remain friends forever, and friendships can grow throughout eternity. There will ultimately be no strangers. With literally forever, you will get to know everyone very well. Today, we may sorrow or grieve at endings, feeling them to be a loss. But in the perfected state, there can in truth be no end to our fellowship. We may think, it may take a while to kind of stop and think about what that will mean to us. How do you wrap your head around this? I used as a starting point a meditation by Brother Robert Roberts entitled The Final Consolation. It's not my absolute favorite piece by him, but it's a good starting point. It got me to thinking about what will it be like? How will I live then? And it gets you to thinking about how does that affect my life now? Because this means that we will deal with one another and with others outside even, with an eye towards eternity. We saw this in Ephesians. Let me turn back to Ephesians 4 again. There's a place in there where we can see our guide. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1, where Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Knowing, as I've said, we have been called to perfection forever. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In our mortality, in this time of disease and fear especially, we've been kept apart and have felt the physical separation as a hardship, but this is a temporary thing. We will, of course, work toward restoring the assembly as soon as it is prudent to do so. But please keep in mind what God has in store for us when Christ comes again. Then there will be no disease. There will be no barriers to fellowship. There will be 1,000 years and so much more in which we can work together in his service. On a personal note, I want to mention one more thing. I have learned about perfection and eternity. It is true that in the resurrection, there will be no marriages as we have known them. Personally, I have struggled with this since I have been happily married and felt no desire ever to see it end. But God does not take away a good thing except to give something better. All the joys, the intimacy, the satisfaction of a good marriage must be only a foretaste of the great union promised when Christ is joined to his bride. We do have to think about eternity also as it relates to those who will be perfected in Christ. Where in Christ we can find consolation in knowing that no parting, no ending is forever, we must understand that outside of Christ, death is forever. Friendships can end, love can cease, life itself can be gone in an instant and for all eternity. That's why it is so urgent for us to reach out to our neighbors, our colleagues, even our own family members, to show them the Father's love and the promises that we hold so precious. Indeed, is there anyone we should not try to reach? As Paul wrote, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And imagine, if you will, the martyr Stephen in the resurrection. What will he think when he first learns that Saul of Tarsus is among the saints? Surely this is what the Lord meant when he told us, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And again he said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If the angels in heaven rejoice at the repentance of a sinner, what should be our attitude, since we ourselves are the subjects of grace? I have been too timid in showing the Lord to my neighbors. May he be open doors for me in my new home. For there are yet more to come, more than those we know now and more than those who have come before. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. The Lord Jesus left his disciples when he was taken up into heaven. For the rest of history until this time, none of us has been in his presence. None of us has enjoyed an hour of fellowship or a meal together with him. Even so, he promised that his departure was not forever, that he would return and receive us to himself so that we may be with him wherever he is. And when he comes again, then we will be united with him, perfected together in him, and never again to be separated from him or from one another. Together with him, we will be perfect forever.